Who has believed is the first question I'd like us to consider in the minutes that we have for our sermon this Sabbath, followed by a brief look at the end regarding the arm of the Lord. Who has believed? As we think about how does belief get formed? Appreciate Merriam-Webster's help, reminding us that belief has to do with trust or confidence in a person or something. And while the second definition might be of some help, it's the third that I'm especially drawn to, perhaps you too. Belief has to do with a conviction of truth, with some statement or the reality of some being, especially, take note, when based on examination of evidence. You see any evidence that this is a real wedding? Could have been faked. A couple people just got together and had a picture taken with some floral arrangements. I choose to believe this was a real wedding that occurred in June of 1947, because as I look on this picture, I see the portrait of my parents. You might ask the question, well, how do you really know? I have evidence, such as documents that tell me they, in fact, were wed. And documents like this State of Arizona death certificate that reminds me of my mother's death 15 years ago today, August 25, 2003, which in the upper right-hand corner provides the evidence of the physician who signed off at the conclusion of my mother's life. My beloved mom is cherished in my mind for multiple reasons. Like the picture that we just looked at, she was always smiling. She's always happy. Chose joy. And she had lots of grand qualities, including one I tend to think skipped past myself and went to the grandkids. She skipped two grades during her life. She was a smart cookie. So that come 1 month after her 21st birthday, she was a college graduate and married to my dad. And I'm thinking about her today. And you may be thinking, well, why of all the pictures that he could choose to reflect on his mom, would he choose that wedding picture? And minutes from now, you'll hopefully see why. Belief. The reality and the conviction of the truth that some being offers us based on evidence. Who has believed our message? If you were to put yourself inside the mind of the three-in-one God, can you see them asking that question? Asking those gathered around the throne, such as the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the uncountable angels, the onlooking universe, who has believed our message? Particularly to that fallen planet Earth. That's why you're here today. You've believed that message, haven't you? It's why instead of 179 brothers and sisters who gathered two Sabbaths ago, there were 281 believers here last Sabbath because of belief in five young believers who gave their lives to Christ in baptism. A beautiful Sabbath that reinforced this belief that we have. Perhaps you're wondering how we're doing in the world with this mission that we're called to carry, growing out of Christ's Great Commission. A quick look at Desire of Ages reminds us why that might all be important. Many who were convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, and remember, the definition for a belief is based upon conviction, but they were misled by the false reasoning of priests and rabbis. These teachers had requested with great effect, repeated rather, the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And they were thinking about prophecies related to his second coming, when he would come and reign in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. They made contemptuous comparisons between the glory here pictured and the humble appearance of Jesus. And note in bold, had the people in sincerity studied the word for themselves, they would not have been misled. Just as we affirm all of the study that took place all school year with those five children that were baptized last Sabbath, so we affirm as heaven looks on at those who are studying and those who are not. Who has believed our message, God's asking? Pew Research Center out of Washington, D.C. reminds us it's about almost one-third of the planet's population of 2.3 billion in 2015 who are engaged in belief. More specifically, the continent of Africa expresses the strongest belief of all the places on the planet, with the high percentage of Christians who say religion is very important to their lives. The northern part of South America would follow. We're not too far behind in the United States, believe it or not. And our Western world friends across the Atlantic and down under are lagging behind. There's not much room for us to boast, however, is there? Pew Research shares this statistic. Gentlemen, we can affirm our better halves, both in 2007 and 2014, for being, as a whole, more engaged in reading Scripture on a weekly basis than we men are. But don't get discouraged, brothers. Note, in that seven-year period of time, 39% of us increased to 42%. And may we continue to grow, brothers, in our reading the Word of God to reaffirm over and over again our beliefs. Guess what? Does it surprise you that the younger generation is reading the Word more often than we older adults are? In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, look what Pew Research has also discovered. With the largest group, 30 to 49, both in 2007 and 2014, reading the Word on a weekly basis. 41% compared to those my age at 18% in 2007. But take courage, old folks. I join you. I turned 65 this summer. We grew in those 7 years, 7% more reading the Word of God weekly. Perhaps Seventh-day Adventists, older people, really do believe in the soon coming of Jesus Christ and want to continue reaffirming that belief. Who has believed our message? Belief is based on evidence, isn't it? And so our friend Ellen tells us, God designs that men and women shall not decide from impulse, but from weight of evidence. K carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture. You would have been proud of your youth this morning during Sabbath school as they did just that with Mindy Zinking leading out in a study of Luke chapter 23. Our friend continues, had the Jews laid by their prejudice, laid it aside, and compared written prophecy with the facts characterizing the life of Jesus, they would have perceived what? Beautiful harmony between the prophecies and their fulfillment in the life of the lowly Galilean. That very reason is why, in part, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today. In my early 20s, I was fascinated by the prophecies and got a hold of a book titled Evidence That Demands a Verdict, edited by Josh McDowell. I spent 2.5 months holed up in my basement apartment just studying. Came up for air once a week to go get some groceries. Back at it I was. And those prophecies moved me deeply, particularly as a mathematician with the last name of Stoner, classic last name for the 70s. He was a mathematician, and he took a look at 13 Old Testament prophecies and put mathematical probabilities to each of them so that the chances of all 13 of those coming true, had they been written by human wisdom, he said, would be a chance in 1 in about 50 with 63 zeros behind it. For those of you who don't have a math mind beyond addition, multiplication like I do, here's some help. Stoner said to try to imagine the probability of that occurring is like going to the state of Texas and imagining dump truck after dump truck unloading 2 feet deep of silver dollars in the Lone Star State. Then choose an individual to go dip their hand anywhere in the state of Texas, mark on the back of one of them an X, throw it into the pile, mix it up, get your way back to the border, and select one of the onlookers, blindfold them, and ask them, would you please go anywhere you'd like in the state of Texas, and with your first reach down, would you pick up blindfolded that one silver dollar with the X on the back? The chances of someone being able to do that out of 1 in 50 with 63 zeros behind it, you guessed it. Prophecies have been given by God to build our belief in what we're all about today, in humbly coming forward following our ordinance of humility, and celebrating Christ's death for us at the foundation of Christian belief, including remnant Seventh-day Adventist believers. To whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah asks in this second half of verse 1 back in Isaiah chapter 53. As we move toward a close for this Sabbath sermon, the answer is to all who have looked upon the uplifted Christ on the cross. And so it is that that event and celebrating this gift of renewed salvation through the communion minutes from now is all based upon evidence. Just like the evidence that I have in my files of my mother's death 15 years ago today. And just as I think not so much about her death, but the gift of that wedding, that union of Bill and Dorothy Harper that would come together to create myself and my two brothers and offspring that would follow. So today, as we reflect on the gift of Christ's crucified for your sins and mine. May we too be reminded of a wedding. A wedding that the book of Revelation tells us about. It's John the Revelator beholds in the next to the last chapter in the Bible. He saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And oh, what grand news that wedding will continue to provide as John continues in Revelation 21, where that will be the day when there'll be no more death, no more crying. Why? Because as Revelation 21:5 reminds us, that which is written is true. We have evidence to know with a certainty Jesus was in the upper room his last night before he was crucified, washing disciples' feet. And he invites us in John 13, would you share my example with others, even in the 21st century, and serve one another, and reflect upon this gift that I've given to you to buy you back from the cruel hand of the enemy, whose arm has also been revealed, an arm of force, unlike arms that were nailed to the cross for us. God in heaven, thank you for your Son emptying himself. May it stir us deeply as we move now into the foot washing and the communion to follow. Oh Christ, thank you for loving us the way that you do. We long to fill our lives with praise and gratitude in increasing tones throughout eternity for a gift we'll never be able to pay back. With gratitude to Christ Jesus, our Savior, as a church we say, amen. Amen. Pastor Sam, would you like to come and instruct us with what takes place next in our service?
As you know, the first part that we have as a church is the foot washing. And everything has been prepared very nicely by our deacons and deaconesses. And it's an opportunity once again to ask for the Holy Spirit to put that mind in us. Amen? That mind that Christ had of emptying himself and becoming one of us. And as we serve one another, may we ask the Holy Spirit to continue to pour that love in our hearts. And by God's grace, have that same experience that Jesus had with his disciples. So we invite those who are able and willing to participate in the ritual of foot washing to join us in the fellowship hall. Those who are wanting to remain, you're welcome to remain here in the sanctuary, and we'll have some beautiful music. And we thank you again for participating today with us in our communion service.
things, that's for sure.
Thank you.
As you can see, the table has been prepared. There's space at the table for everyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And what a privilege, brothers and sisters, to be able to be reminded as we partake of the bread and the grape juice. How much Jesus, how much the Father, how much the Holy Spirit loves each one of us. This is no little thing. This sacrifice will be shared throughout eternity. And at this moment, what we would like to do is invite you to kneel with us as we pray for the blessing upon the bread and the grape juice.
Time, Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice.
Amen.
We thank you for giving yourself, your Son, so freely in the price that he paid so that we may have life. Lord, our desire is to be near, closer to you. May at the end of this day, that be the result. We want to be close, near to you. Bless us and keep us. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, when we think of this incredible act of worship, where we partake of these emblems, and I specifically want to lift up our hearts and our thinking to the grape juice that symbolizes the blood that you shed, that incredible blood that is a mixture of divine and human, that somehow, in an awesome way, that sacrifice, Lord, reconciles us back to you. And as we partake of the grape juice, symbolizing your shed blood, I just want to again thank you on behalf of everyone in this congregation. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed.
Amen. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth.
But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days.
Amen.
The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. For as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will be satisfied. For God's servants will justify the many.
Amen. Has everyone been served? As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in open communion. And we would wish to give everyone the opportunity who believes in Jesus to partake of these symbols. Praise God, there is plenty. Amen?
Amen.
I read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Verse 26, where Jesus in the upper room, meeting for the last time with his disciples, shared the following words as they partook of the bread. And I read, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Brothers and sisters, today we have the privilege of once again being reminded of the great sacrifice that heaven bestowed upon planet Earth so that all who believe may not perish but have everlasting life. Let us partake.
Matthew 26 continues with a thought we anticipate. For when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. I value equally this Sabbath day, Christ's additional reminder. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." In harmony with Christ's command, shall we drink of the symbol that represents his blood shed for our sins.
We praise God today, don't we, brothers and sisters? There is joy in our hearts, amen? As we recognize once again how much God loves you and me. And what a privilege to be able to serve together and love one another. I believe God has amazing plans for his church here in Fallbrook and for his church here in the Southeastern California Conference. Amen? He desires to pour his spirit upon each one of us. Will we let him? Will we invite him daily to come into our hearts? That's the invitation heaven makes every day to you and to me. Our deacons will be receiving an offering at the end of our service, and this goes to those in need in our community. And again, we praise God for how he has blessed us and how he continues to pour blessing upon each one of his children. At this moment, I invite the congregation to stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 341, To God Be the Glory. I believe three stanzas of this beautiful hymn, 341.
Would you bow your heads for our benediction? God in heaven, as our worship service began, considering the question, who has believed our message? We stand communicating, we believe Amen. In you, Lord Jesus, Amen. As our Savior, and we give you thanks for being the propitiation for our sin. As we've reflected on how you emptied yourself, may we surrender to your Spirit moment by moment as the new week unfolds. being like-minded like you, Christ Jesus, willing to serve, willing to witness, willing to renew our belief again and again by re-examining the evidence from your holy word. May it be done for everyone standing this morning. And with gratitude, as friends in Christ, do we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, and Holy Spirit for leading our worship today. In Jesus Christ we say, amen.
Amen. Amen.